Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
What if someone was to ask you, what's the purpose of the Bible? Why do you have a Bible? Well, I would answer that question this way. The purpose of the Bible is to instruct us. God had a message that he wanted us to hear. God has a plan for our salvation. God has a plan for our interaction with one another. God has a plan on our that will direct us to be a positive influence on society. God has all of this knowledge, this perfect knowledge and understanding. God created us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what words to use to incite us and excite us, and those words are given to us in a way that we can understand, and it's found in a book that we call the Bible. In Titus, the second chapter, verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Well, how does the grace of God instruct us today? Certainly, there were times when God's grace was given to man directly. Before the Bible became revealed and printed, God interacted with man. We see even back in the Garden of Eden how God interacted with Adam and Eve concerning instructions and how he was so disappointed in them when they chose to obey Satan rather than God. We saw Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, and how they were distraught, and how Cain killed Abel because he was displeased that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God more than his. God has dealt with man and communicated with man throughout all time, but today God is instructing us. God is communicating with us through his word. There are many that I have heard say that there are miraculous things occurring today, that God deals with man miraculously. Well, I want to say that does not coincide with what I read in the Bible. In the Bible, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, said, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." I want you to notice that the Scripture equips us for every good work. I also read a passage that pertains to this question in the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 3, the Bible reads, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Did you notice that we are granted everything that pertains to life, that's physical, and godliness, that's spiritual. Without a proper understanding of what God wants us to do, it's impossible for us to please him. The great prophet Jeremiah said, "It is not within man to design his own steps." Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Again, the Apostle Paul, in writing the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 17, says, "But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. We must understand that the kind of obedience that God wants is not peripheral. It's internal. God wants obedience from us, from our heart. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." What does it take then to come to Jesus Christ? Well, it takes hearing, it takes learning, and it takes hearing and learning those things that emanate, that come from the Father. Again, Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Highlight, if you would, at least in your mind, the words "learn from me." Jesus said, "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." The coming to Jesus, the learning of God, are inseparable. You cannot come to Jesus without learning from God, and you cannot learn of God without knowing about Jesus. Studies required to reach a proper understanding of what God wants us to do and what He wants us to be. In Psalms 119th chapter, beginning in verse 97, "Oh, how I love Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation." I remember when I was a young man, there were many that were involved in transcendental meditation. I would admit to you, I don't even know what that means, really. Oh, I saw people sitting with their legs crossed and their hands folded and their heads up, and they were humming some kind of noise, and it seemed as though they were meditating. God tells us that He wants us to meditate, all right, but that which we meditate on is His Word. "Oh, how I love Thy law," the psalmist said. "It's my meditation all of the day." Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed." The apostles did not want us to be uninformed, so how then do we become informed? Is it through miraculous means? Somebody just come down and zap us and say, "Okay, now you know everything you need to know." Well, that's not the way it's done. If God comes and does that to some and not to others, then indeed He's a respecter of persons, isn't He? The Bible says that He's not. But He gives everyone the Word of God, and He says, "Meditate on that." And when we meditate on that, we will be informed. How do we meditate? Well, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 tells us the answer to that question. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." The New American Standard says, "Be diligent to study to show yourself approved to God. Be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Information. We live in the information age. Certainly, we can be informed of God if we want to be. Study. That's an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word spedazo, and it means to exert oneself, to endeavor, to give diligence. What it means is hard work. This learning about God, this becoming informed, this having access to everything that we've been given for our life and our spiritual need takes a study, which is hard work. It's an action word. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." That tells us that we need to get busy asking. We need to be diligent in seeking. We need to be active in knocking. Jesus also said in John 5 and verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me." There Jesus talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, and they bear witness of him. And in those Scriptures, you can learn about Jesus Christ. In Acts 17 and verse 11, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica." He's talking about the Bereans there. "For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So the Bereans, who are identified by the Apostle Paul as a noble people, got that accolade, got that compliment by examining the Scriptures daily. That's a regular study habit. And their reason for examining the Scriptures regularly was to see if the things that they were hearing, the things that they were being told, were true. There are different dispositions that directly affect the way that we study. In Luke, the 8th chapter, and verse 18, Jesus said, "Therefore, take care how you listen." Why would Jesus have warned us to be careful how we listen if we couldn't listen more than one way? Well, he wouldn't have. That's proof positive that there are dispositions of listening. In Ezra, the 7th chapter, and verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." In order for you and I to make any sense of the Scripture, in order for the Bible to be any value at all to us, we must prepare our heart. We must actively seek the Word of God. We must have a predisposition to be obedient to that which we learn, and we must be active in the cause of Christ. I want to consider with you for a moment the question, what are some of the dispositions of mind that will allow us to study in a way that is acceptable to God? First of all, we must listen reverently. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "The Scriptures are sacred writings." The King James calls them holy Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, they're called the Word of God. How did Moses react to the Word of God? You can find that out by studying Exodus, the 3rd chapter. Verses 1 through 6, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush wasn't consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush, and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here am I.' And God said, 'Draw not nigh hither.'" In other words, don't come close. "Pull off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. How do you react to God's word? Are you reverent? Do you understand that when you approach the word of God, you've got to be sincere? You've got to understand that this word that you're studying, this word that you're reading, this word that you're taking into your person is from a holy, a set-aside, a set-apart, a holy source. How about when you go to worship services? Are you reverent or irreverent when the Word of God is being taught? Is the meditating part of your personality tuned in to the Word of God, or are other things of importance in your life taking over your mind? Well, a second disposition of mind allowing us to study acceptably is believing the Bible and believing all of it, not just picking and choose those things that are convenient to believe, but believing that it's the Word of God, that it's complete, that it gives us everything, that it thoroughly furnishes us to every good work. Samuel displays the kind of disposition that you and I should have toward God's Word. In 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, verse 9 and 10, "And Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for thy servant is listening." That's our attitude when the Word of God is presented. That's our attitude when we pick up the Bible to read what God says. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. We may not always understand why. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the Bible says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things He revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law." Not to understand why a command is in the Bible is certainly no reason not to believe it. My friend, if it's in the Scriptures, it's of God. It's true. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We've got to keep in mind that God's way is higher than man's way. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's way is not only higher than our ways, but God's way is wiser than our way. God is wiser than man. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." I've often said that I saw a bumper sticker one time. It was popular in years past. It says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." But that's not true. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Another disposition of the mind that allows us to study acceptably to God is to work at our study. Be ready to exert yourself. Set aside the time that allows you to study unencumbered with other things. Don't just work it in. Let it be a major force in the priorities of your day. We must also approach the God of heaven, the God of our salvation, with moral purity. We cannot be a reprobate 6 days a week and then on one day expect that God's going to be pleased with us when we come and sit in an assembly for an hour or two and then go about our wicked ways again. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 14 and 15, Jesus quotes Isaiah to show that a gross heart prevents understanding. Note, if you would. "And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, but you won't understand. And you'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart." What you and I need is the integrity to study honestly. We need the fortitude and the strength to follow what we learn without regard to consequences. We also need a desire, a great desire, for the truth. We don't need to be studying to prove a belief. We need to be studying to establish a belief. The truth is important to have. Proverbs 23 and 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Error can never be substituted for the truth. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth is compared to a pearl. Matthew 13 and verse 45. Truth is compared to a great treasure. Matthew 13 verse 44. By Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven in those verses, he makes a comparison to those things of great worth in the physical, and he shows the importance of truth. God will permit those who don't have a love for the truth to believe an error. I call your attention to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 through 12. And while you're turning to that, let me put this thought before you. Sincerity is not the proof that something is true. You can sincerely believe a lie. There are many illustrations in the Bible of people doing that. Sincerity is not the litmus test by which we determine truth. Look at again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. If you don't have a respect for the truth, you can be deceived. You can, with all of your heart, think that you're all right, but if you don't have the kind of attitude towards God's truth that says, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth," if you're not willing to accept God's word regardless of how it fits with your predispositions, if you're not willing to do the things that God wants you to do regardless of whether that's convenient, then you can be deceived. We need to expect to understand. In Ephesians 3, verse 3 beginning, the Bible says that by revelation there was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote it before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. There is not, get it now, there is not one passage of Scripture necessary to salvation that the common man cannot understand through study. Indeed, we must intend to do the things that we learn from our study. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 27, so teaches us. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" James 1 and verse 25, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." Don't call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, and don't do what I say. Do what I say. So here are the seven steps in review to more effective study. 1, listen reverently. 2, believe the Bible, all of it. 3, work at your study. 4, be morally pure as you approach your study. 5, have a desire for the truth. And 6, expect to understand that which you read and study. 7th, and finally, intend to do the things that you learn from your study. Go into your study finding out direction and then take that direction. In Acts 17 and verse 11, the Berean church was described as noble. What would you describe your relationship as being before the Lord? When you approach the Bible, would an inspired apostle view you from the inside out and say, "This is a noble person. This is a person that's doing things the way God wants them done"? Well, interesting question. Introspection. The hardest thing there's to do in front of the mirror is to look at yourself. Not just on the outside, but the inside, to examine your motives, to refresh yourself every day by the Word of God, to do it regularly, to become a soldier in the army of Christ. I hope that you'll come and visit us at some point at the Church of Christ, which meets on 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona. We assemble on Sunday mornings for worship. We study the Bible, we sing together, we pray, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we hear a sermon, we give of our means. We hope that you'll bring your Bible and check us out. We would count on you to ascertain whether or not we're following the Word of God, whether or not we have an attitude before God that says, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." May your week be filled with opportunities to let a bright light shine before Jesus Christ, to let a bright light shine that can be seen by those that need Jesus in their life. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monta Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.